All right, good deal. Cami can tell you, I was, as of last night going to bed, I had no idea what I was going to talk about this morning. So if anybody like feels like there's a word from the Lord that's been put on their heart, you know, I'm always game for that, but especially this morning. But no, I feel like we got something to talk about this morning. We always do. Anytime you open the Word, you got something to talk about. Anytime you think about the goodness of God, you got something to talk about. You know, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a speaker. God's always got something that he can use you for. He wants to use you for. So, you know, it seems like it's dawning, and then you open up the Word, and you're like, oh, this is God we're talking about. So, y'all think about what we were just singing. You know, those things. I was, you know, as we were praying, you know, those things that we do want to hoard, and that we don't want to. It's you know what it comes down to. We really don't trust God sometimes. I'm not saying that's a general rule for us, but those times that I want to keep things and I want to hold on to things and I think that I know what's best in the situation, Nick, for some reason I trust myself more than I trust God, and I know how flawed I am. It's really jacked up. It's really messed up when you think about it. Like, I want to keep this thing and not let God touch it because he may mess it up. Find that in the Word. Find when he's ever messed anything up. Find when he's never wanted the best for you and he's never moved in the good direction for you. Now, maybe not easy direction. Maybe not what you wanted. See, it's our desires versus his desires. And Jesus fought with the same thing. Not my will be done, but your will be done. He's sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, I am about to go through some seriously painful stuff. But not only that, I'm going to be separated from the Father. I don't want to do this. And he had that same thing where it was his will versus God's will. Ultimately, obviously, he picked God's will. That's why I am able to stand here in front of you and talk. I'm not a priest. But it's that giving in of the will. It's like, this is what I want because this is what I think is best. It's like your kids thinking, you know, we need to do it this way because this is the best. I mean, dude, you're three. You don't know what's the best. You don't know how to get to Six Flags. I'm not going to let you give me directions. I know how to get there. You just sit in the back seat. I'm going to get you there. It's going to be cool. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. But we want to tell, as a three-year-old, we want to tell our parents how to get there. And we want to tell God, this. Now, God, now, let me tell you what's going to be best for me. Now, God wants to know our hearts and our desires. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. God wants to know our hearts and our desires. He wants to know that. So don't discount what's in your heart. That's not what I'm saying. Because God does want to know those things. But it's when we hold that control and we won't let him be involved in things, you know. God, you can't touch my 401k, you know. You know, it's okay, we'll worship you on Sundays, but I don't need you to mess with my 401k. Don't mess with the stock market. Don't do all this stuff because, you know, I kind of got that figured out. Not that I do, I'm just saying. I mean, it's an example. All right, so let's talk about what I was going to talk about this morning. Let's jump in real quick. I'm going to do a flashback. All right, that's exciting. Flashback. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. All right, I'm just going to read the scripture. We're going to set the scene, and then we're going to talk about it. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving for you to own. Powerful scripture, a powerful moment in history, in the history of Israel, in the history of our faith, in the history of what happens in the Word, and everything that happens past this, such huge implications about what they are about to do. What they are about to do. They are entering into the Promised Land. This is the position that we're in, okay? We've come through all this stuff, and we're on the precipice. We're about to enter into the Promised Land. It's for real this time. It's happening. He says, get your provisions ready. Let's get ready to go. This is about to happen. Joshua had this thing that he was supposed to do. There were multiple things, but he had this purpose that he was supposed to do. How do we get there? So I want to back up, and I want to see this guy, Joshua. I want to talk about him a little bit different angle. I mean, this is one of the, like Nick was saying, this super cool guy in the Bible. So, you know, it's not like you've never heard of him before. But Jericho, what they're about to do is they're about to attack Jericho. They're about to do this big thing. And I try to understand what this was to them. I try to understand how big this was to them. And the only way I can, in my modern thinking, is we just had the anniversary of D-Day, right? I don't know if any of you are history buffs or pay attention to anything, but June 6th, D-Day, during World War II, big deal, right? D-Day was Day-Day because it was day, the day of it was going to happen. You know, it was you know, 4 days out, 3 days out, 2 days out, and it was the day that we were going to invade the beaches of Normandy. The Allied forces were going to invade the beaches of Normandy. What a huge thing. Eisenhower, the general that was in charge of not only the Americans, he was in charge of the entire operation. You know, the night before, he meets with these paratroopers. The afternoon before, have you ever seen the pictures of him standing on a runway, and these guys are in war paint, man, and they got their parachutes on, and they got crap hanging all over them. You know, they got bags between here, they got guns, they got bazookas, they got explosives, they got everything, and they're getting ready to get on these airplanes and fly into the darkness over enemy territory, and they're going to jump out of these airplanes with all this stuff on them. And mind you, they couldn't really steer these stupid things. They were very crappy. And you're standing on the precipice of something great, something important, something that is going to change everything, and you think, well, this didn't just happen. God doesn't have you where you're at just by happenstance. It didn't just happen where you're at in life. There are things that brought you to that place. There's things and challenges that you're facing in your life, those battles that you're about to go into, those things, those big life-changing moments or whatever they are that are in your life that you think, well, this just happened. No. You know how long they had been planning D-Day? Years. Years. I've been in a rabbit hole. I'm a history guy. Nick, you understand this. So I've listened to podcasts all the time. I'm listening to one on D-Day. Do you know where they started their podcast at? To really start kind of getting you ready for what all it took to make D-Day happen? It was this lady that's in like Northern Ireland, off an island somewhere, that's in a weather station. This secret weather station, and all she was doing was keeping up with the weather, because as the weather moved across, their understanding of weather, they didn't have the radar that we've got today, was if it happens here today, then it's going to happen in Normandy tomorrow. So I'm going to sit here and I'm going to radio in what's going on this island to let them know, because weather had everything to do with when this happened. You know, if it was bad weather, they couldn't do it. It started there. It started way before that with all these French underground operatives figuring out what stuff was what, where things were at. They had an entire fake army built. Did y'all know that? During D-Day, the Germans didn't know that they were coming to Normandy because they thought they were farther up the coast, because you know what we had made? General Patton was put in charge of a fake army. They were inflatable tanks. They were fake runways that they built in this section to make it look like something was going to happen, made it look like this massive. Germans knew we were coming, but they didn't know where. All this planning and all this, they drove on those runways, they would drive cars around at night that had headlights behind them, and they would just drive them around so it looked like airplanes were moving in and out. So thorough. So they built fake cities, they built fake tents, they did all this stuff. It didn't just happen, is my point. It didn't just happen. Where you're at in life right now, guys, with your house and all this crazy stuff and the challenges y'all face, it didn't just happen. God's like, I've got something. I'm preparing for something. Will you see that and see that challenge, but know what's going to come out of it? Let's back up. Joshua. He's standing. Let's put a pause on where we're at. We're about to go and attack Jericho. How did this happen? Let's back all the way up. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers 13, don't worry about this one. I didn't give you this one. Don't worry about this one. It's not that big a deal. It is. You should be careful saying that with the word. It's a very big deal. It's not super relevant right now. Numbers chapter 13. I probably should have told you this. Go to Numbers chapter 13. So what we got going on here is, let's back up 40 years. All right, so 40 years before this happened, Moses is standing in the same place that Joshua was standing. He's in the exact same spot. I mean, I don't know if geographically, but this, I need to move into the promised land. We have the opportunity in front of us to go into the promised land. And God tells him, I want you to pick a spy from every tribe. A spy from every tribe. I want 12 spies. There's 12 tribes. I want 12 spies. And I want them to go into the land. And I was reading it this morning, and I'm like, I'm missing somebody. Because I didn't read far enough. I was missing somebody. I come across, you know, I'm thinking, you know, it's Caleb and Joshua. It's Caleb and Joshua. Those are the two spies. Those are the coolest guys in the whole country are Caleb and Joshua. And if you read through the people and don't finish, you never see Joshua. There's this guy named Hoshea. Son of Nun. But I don't see Joshua, son of Nun. I'm like, did he have a brother? You see Caleb. You see all these other guys. And I'm looking for, you know, Joshua. You know, Joshua, son of Nun. But you don't read his name. You read this guy named Hoshea. Maybe it's Hoshea. I don't know. I'm not really good with English or Hebrew. Hoshea, son of Nun. And you go there and you read all the other people. And then there's a really important sentence that I have never noticed. I'm sure I've read it, but I've never noticed it. It says, these are the names in verse 16, chapter 13, verse 16. It says, these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. And then it says, and then when Moses sent him to explore the land of Canaan, and they move on. Real briefly, he just renames it. I never knew that. I never knew that it didn't start off Joshua, son of Nun. I know it was Hoshea, son of Nun. I'm like, why is that significant? Why did he rename him? We got all these people, other than I can pronounce it a little bit better. Why did he rename him? What's the point of that? So that takes me to, what do the names mean? Hoshea means salvation. So Nun names his son Salvation. That's a pretty cool name. My name means salvation. It means I have the ability, salvation. What a cool name. I mean, that's a pretty good name. That's a strong name. To me, that's a strong name. You know, you name your kid Salvation, that's a strong name. So what does Joshua mean? Yahweh is salvation. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. So that changes it just a little bit, changes it a lot to me. I think Hoshea was a capable person. He was the head of his family. That's why he was picked as a spy. He was a capable person. He could do things. He could get stuff done. He had respect, but it was him. And his ability and his power could only take them so far. So God, using Moses, I think, obviously, renames him. Yahweh is salvation. Hoshea, we work for our salvation in our power and our understanding. So it's limited in what I can do because it's what I can do. It's how smart I am. It's how strong I am. It's what a good warrior I am. And he's like, Hoshea, that's pretty cool, man. You're a good guy. I mean, that's why I'm making you a spy. But you're not going to be enough. Because I have something, fast forward to Jericho, I have something that you can't do in your own power. 40 years from now, I have something that you can't do under your own power. No matter how smart you are, how strong you are, no matter what kind of weapons you've got, no matter what kind of leader you are, no matter all that stuff, you and your salvation will not be enough. You've got to have me. You've got to have me. God is our salvation in His power and His understanding. That's what we want to strive for. And we get caught up so much in what we can do. And then we limit God based on what we can do. We walk around as us. And we walk around not as a child of the King, not as in His power, His authority. We walk around in what I can do, what I know, what I understand. So He changes His name to Joshua, and they know what that means. See, names of meanings of names were a bigger deal then than they are now. I don't know what James means. Studly, good-looking guy with long, thick hair, I'm assuming. But I don't know what it means. I could look it up. We don't think about it. Then it was meant something. So you know what? Every time they had to say Joshua's name, you know what they were saying? Yahweh is salvation. Hey, Yahweh is salvation. It would be kind of cool if you went around saying it, like what it meant. Hey, Yahweh is salvation. I got a question for you. You know, are we supposed to eat this man? Or what was, you know. But that's what the imagery, when you said His name and understood that culture, understood what meanings of names were and put value on that, that's what you were saying. So He forced the children of Israel to, when they talked about Joshua, their future leader, to always say, Yahweh is salvation. That's what I'm saying. Every time I say your name, I'm saying, Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Who's your leader? Yahweh is salvation. It becomes nothing to do with Joshua and everything to do about Yahweh. Everything to do about God, the who is actually moving this thing around. There's no longer look at me, but look at Him. Of course, you have the whole thing in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. This is what we have to remember about. Now, He's got His new name now. He goes into the country. He goes in as a spy with a new name. All right, He goes in with a new name. So He has maybe, and I don't know what His understanding was before, but we know from this point forward, His understanding is Yahweh is salvation. And when all the other people come back, and all the other 10, other than Caleb, Caleb's like, we can do this. Then all the other ones come back, man, there's just too much. Yeah, the fruit is great. You know, they've got Chick-fil-A there. They've got, you know, Steak and Shake. They got all the great stuff, man. It's just, they got buffets for days. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But we can't take it. We're not strong enough. We're not strong enough. And you know what? They were right. They were right if your name was Hosea. If you were still walking around as Hosea, no, you got no business crossing that river. You got no business trying to take over this land, because guess what? There are giants in that land. Yes, guess what? There are people that want to kill you in that land. Guess what? There's still people to this day that hate you and want to drive you away from this land. And if you enter in as Hosea, yeah, they're right. But they did not understand it was not them going in, it was Yahweh going in. So when you know what your name is, when you know your identity, when you know what God's called you to do and you have a purpose, you may not know what that purpose is. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. We think, and I do, I want to know, God, what's my purpose? Why am I going through this? Why am I walking through this? What are you training me for? You can go to a beach, Caribou Beach. It's down, we've talked to a few people. We've been down there. I think Cindy Hardy just went down there. Caribou Beach in Florida. All right, it's behind St. George. There's a plaque on the side of the road that you never know of unless you stayed in the campground that's right across the road and you saw it. It's a plaque talking about some of the troops trained for Normandy on that beach. They brought in the little things that they rode in, and they were training on how to. So if I'm a soldier and I'm in this tin box that barely floats, I want to know what we're going to do. Like, what's the plan here? I'm in Florida right now. I don't think this is happening in Florida. I want to know my purpose. Why am I doing this? You know when they found out about D-Day? The day before D-Day. The day before D-Day. They knew they were in Europe. They knew we were on the other side of the English Channel. I don't know where we're going. I don't know if we're going to Normandy. I don't know if it's happening tomorrow. I have no idea. But they trust that there's something greater. There's a bigger purpose. There's a reason I'm doing this. So when we're like going through stuff and God's like molding us into this person that He wants us to be, and I'm like, God, I could do this if you would just tell me what the end result is. It would make it easier for me, or make it harder. Or make it harder. We think it'd make it easier. Well, I just knew what I was doing this for. And God's like, if you knew, you probably wouldn't do it. It's a possibility. It's a possibility. You wouldn't want to walk through it. Because if a lot of those young men that died that day in Normandy before that door even got all the way down knew that that's the only thing that they would contribute to the war, they'd have said, I'll see if I can get out of here. While I'm in England, I'm going to see if I can sneak out of camp one night because I'm just going to die. And I'm not getting into predestination, all that, I don't know. But I'm just saying we may not like what God's called us to do. Not that we're called to die, but we're called to sacrifice. And we don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like to sacrifice. It's not my thing. I don't like, if there's a bowl of ice cream, to not eat it. Period. If it's there, I'm going to eat it. I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm going to eat it. I don't like it. And that's the simplest thing you can do. I can't even do that. I don't like to work out because it hurts. I don't lift weights because you know what? When I pick up heavy things, it hurts my body. So I don't like to do it. I don't like to run because it makes my heart hurt and it makes my lungs hurt and I don't feel good. I don't like to sacrifice. I don't like to do that. When we're getting ready and God's preparing us for something, He may not tell us what that end result was. Guess what? This is what Joshua says. Back to what Joshua says. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of, I'm not sure his name, who were among those who had explored the land. They tore their clothes. This is, everybody's, oh, we can't do it. They tear their clothes. They're so upset that all these, you know, scaredy cats are saying, we can't do this. They tear their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. So we got this. Your enemy is like nothing. You know why? Yahweh is our salvation. They understood Yahweh is our salvation, not me. Me? No, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Yahweh? It's done. This is a done deal, guys. All we got to do is go over there and take it. They understood that. Are we living our lives as Hosea? Or are we living our lives as Joshua? Are we looking inward? Are we looking outward? Okay? So here comes to me one of the more interesting things about Joshua. All right, for one, I'm walking around pretty bitter for the next 40 years. All right? I'm a little ticked about this whole situation if I'm Joshua. All right, so you're telling me, I know that Yahweh is salvation. I know what's going on. But you're telling me I got to wander around in the desert for 40 years and eat bread that falls from the sky and drink water out of a rock and the occasional pigeon or whatever it is that comes through, the pheasants, whatever they were, they come through. That's what I'm, and I've got to do this for 40 years, and we're going to walk around in circles, and every step I'm taking, I'm like, guys, I told y'all we could take it. I told y'all we could take it. But I got to get 40 years older. I got to watch all these people die, all those people that were in leadership position die. I'm bitter. I'm like, God, hey, I could have gone in. I could have slid in there. Me and my family could have lived there. You let these idiots walk around until they figure it out. But me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to go ahead and start doing it now. He says that later. We're going to start doing it. I'm going to slide in. Hey, you know, come on, let's go. Let's leave these guys here. That's what I'm thinking. But now, you know what he does? He goes with the people he's called to be with, and he wanders around. So what we want is, we want this new name, and we want this new purpose that he got. But we don't want the in-between stuff. And you know what Joshua did with in-between? In Exodus chapter 24, verse 13, Moses is about to go up on the mountain and get all the rules, you know. It says, then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, in that setting, Moses had set up this tent outside of the people so he could go meet with God. It was just kind of like a, you know, I'm just thinking like a little two-man pup tent or something. I don't know. It was some tent out in the wilderness, away from the people so he could meet with God. And he would go out and he would talk with God about what's going on and how we're going to do this. And Moses would go. And it says in chapter 33, verse 11 of Exodus, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He pressed in for a relationship with Yahweh. He wasn't mad. He wasn't bitter. He didn't lash out. He didn't hold it against the people. He said, you know what? It's part of it. Right now, what can I do? I can meet, whether I'm in a promised land, eating grapes the size of apples or however big they were, whether I'm there living it up, or if I'm in the desert in a tent, really don't care, because Yahweh is here. This is where he's at right now. This is where I'm going to be. But in my life, so many times, I'm like, well, God, you know, if you're in the desert, I'm going to be over here in the promised land, and when you want to come over, and when I have church, come over, I'll worship you while I'm in the promised land, because this is where I'm happy. I feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. I don't feel like I'm supposed to be in the desert with you. No. I'll come. I'll hang out in the promised land when everything, when you get all that figured out, you come over here and we'll hang out. No, God's like, this is where I'm at. Would you ask yourself this question? Would you rather be in a tent in the desert with God, or in the promised land with all these Philistines, all these other people living it up, life of luxury without God? Should be an easy answer, but how do you answer that question on Monday morning? How do you answer that question on Tuesday morning? How do you answer that question on Wednesday afternoon? Do we put him first? Do we put him where he's supposed to be? I'm talking to me, guys. Usually when I'm doing these things, I'm talking to myself. So if I look at you, it's not because I think that you don't do that. It's because I'm working the room. Sorry. Joshua was focused on God, not the promised land. Now, we know that's what he's being prepared for. We know that's what God's getting him ready for. Remember Jericho, where we started our story? We're working our way back to that. So God knows what he's doing. But Joshua's not so focused on that. He's just focused on, where are you at right now, God? So when you're in the midst of those journeys, when you're in the midst of those difficulties, and it's so easy to say, oh man, when I get to the promised land, when I get through this struggle, when this difficult season in my life has passed, then everything will be X, Y, Z, whatever we want it. And God's like, no, I don't think you understand. I want you to be in the moment. I want you to be okay in that moment. I want you to be okay in that struggle. I want you to be okay when, you know, I'm in a tent in the desert and this is where I'm at. You going to meet me? Are you going to go back to your tent? Even Moses has said, okay, God, it's been cool. It's been great face to face meeting with God. It's been cool. But, you know, I got to go back to my tent and get some grub. I got to go back to my tent and do whatever. And Joshua's like, no, I'm not leaving. I mean, God's here. How could I leave? God's here. How could I leave this tent? God is here. I think, God, this is reading into stuff, okay, so don't throw any theology at me. But I'm pretty sure that he didn't go hungry. I'm pretty sure God took care of him in that tent. Like I said, I would have been bitter, but he was seeking God. It's our relationship with him that matters, not our current circumstances, good or bad. And then we're kind of catching up. This is not going to be long. I'm kind of wrapping it up, but we're kind of catching up where we were. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, I was telling Karen, you got to be careful. It's kind of tricky when you're reading the Old Testament, okay? Because the same story is told in multiple places in different books, and you're getting different angles on it. So you'll go from Exodus to Deuteronomy, and you're talking about the same story, and you're like, what's going on here? It's a little confusing. In Deuteronomy, it talks about, this is as Moses was dying, was dead. It says, Moses is about to die. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So that catches us back up. Moses has died. Joshua has walked through the desert. He's walked through this thing to prepare him for this moment. He goes through, orders the officers, get the people ready in chapter 1. And this is what's different. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. So we're comparing Joshua getting to be a spy, Joshua getting picked as to be a spy. Name in big letters. Everybody knew who the spies were. His name gets changed. Everything. But Joshua, son of Nun's going in. All the 12, everybody knows who's going in, okay? God told him to do that, so I'm not saying that was wrong. God told Moses to do that, so I'm not saying one's right, one's wrong. But there's a contrast of what's about to happen. So now Joshua is in charge, and not Moses. And Joshua says in chapter 2, verse 1, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. See how focused he was? See how intentional he was in what he said to do? Before it was, and we didn't read through it a lot, go explore the land, see how the people are, see how the produce is, see what the mountains are like, see how the roads are, see, you know, what the cities are like, see how the armies are like, all this stuff. Just do this big panoramic what's going on kind of thing. Just come back and let us know. And when we start looking around at everything in our lives, and we start thinking about the past, and we start thinking about where we're at right now, and we start thinking about 30 years in the future, about what could go wrong and what could happen or what could go right or all this stuff, and we take this massive look around when God's like, I want you to do this thing right now. There's something in front of you right now, and it's called Jericho. The first place that you're going to meet when you get there is Jericho. So I don't want you to look at all the other cities, because if you back up and start, yeah, well, but after Jericho, there's this one, this one, this one, this one. They fought and fought and fought. They took city after city after city. And if you look at everything all at once, if we try to play God and see everything, and let me comprehend this, and we do this when bad things happen in our life, and I don't know how not to do this, so I'm not telling you how not to do this, but you're like, why? Why? I don't understand. Why did this happen? Why is this going on? Let me back up and let me understand everything. And God's like, you're not going to understand everything ever. I don't know, I'm in heaven, I don't know how that works, honestly, but right here in flesh and bone, I am not understanding everything anywhere close. I won't understand everything then. I don't become God. I don't think we'll ever understand it all. It's His job. It's Him. Okay? I talked to a guy in my yard yesterday. He came to look at a tree to cut down. And he almost got in tears because 2 weeks ago, his little brother got killed in a tree cutting accident. He's like, I can't figure it out. Why? And I told him, I said, man, you'll never figure that out. I said, nobody can explain to you why that happened. He cut the tree down. Just freak accident. You're not going to understand that. If you try to understand that, you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen when we spend all our time and spend all our energy trying to understand things and understand what God's doing and totally understand why it's this way and why it's that way? You know what we're going to do? We're going to come back and we're say, God's good, but this is too big. I can't do this. I can't do it. Just like those 10 spies came back because they had looked at everything and they were looking at the enemy and they were looking at all the cities that they would have to conquer. They were looking at how big the people were and they were looking at all this stuff and they weren't looking at Yahweh is salvation. They were looking at, how am I going to do this? How am I going to make it through this challenge? How am I going to make it through? You get distracted. You can so easily get distracted from what God wants you to do. You can easily get distracted from Jericho. You say, well, Jericho is one thing, but man, what about these other places? We can't even take Jericho. You know how thick the walls were in Jericho? So thick people lived inside them. That's pretty thick. That's a thick wall. That's a hard wall just to walk through. Little on that, So what he did is he said, I want you to go in. Yeah, check the place out, but I want you to check out Jericho. Right now, I'm not worried about all these other people. I'm not worried about all this other stuff. Right now, I'm worried about Jericho. You know what I want to do if I want to get in shape? Don't worry about, you know, getting muscled up. I need to worry about saying no to that bowl of ice cream. It's right in front of me. That's how it starts. Yes, Kami, let's go on a walk. Let's do it. It's 95 degrees outside, but let's go for a walk. Let's do it. I'm going to put my tennis shoes on. That's what's in front of me. So if you're living your life in this place, it seems overwhelming, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know how tomorrow's going to work out. The Word says tomorrow worry about itself, and we're going to, what's today? What's today? Am I saying Yahweh is salvation today? And whatever you bring me today, and listen, I'm not saying not to plan. You know what I mean here, guys. Be smart. Don't be like, well, let me just go get all my money out of the bank and go give it to, you know what I'm saying. What's in front of you today? Because we let him lead, because he has the solutions. It's not our place to figure things out. Back up, back to the desert. What were we doing? We were forming relationship. We were learning how to hear what God says. We were standing on a mountain while God was with his finger writing out stuff in stone. We were standing there. We were in a tent where Moses would meet with God face to face. And I was sitting there because I was forming relationship in those times where I would go home or whatever, and I'm eating manna, and that's all I've got to eat. And in those moments that seem tough and that seem difficult, I'm still pressing in for relationship. So you know what happens when I'm standing on the outside of Jericho, when I'm looking at those walls? You know what Joshua thinks? No big deal. I don't even need a gun for this. I don't even need a cannon. I don't need a tank. I just need some guys with them trumpets. Because that wasn't his solution. Like I said, I like to study history. I like to study military history. I don't remember any other battles that were won with instruments. D-Day wasn't won with instruments. Instruments of war. God's like, I got a better way to fight a battle than that. That's a waste of energy. Just walk around. Get your miles in, you know. Last day we're going to walk a few more times. That's okay. And we're going to blow our horns. Things are going to crumble. And this is actually where this started, and this is where I'm going to finish up. This is what I thought I was going to talk about today. Rahab. I back into sermons. I'm like, well, that sounds interesting. Then I back up, and the next thing you know, I'm not talking about anything about what I was talking about. I was kind of looking at the lineage of Jesus, you know, and Rahab's in there. A prostitute in a foreign country is part of the lineage of Jesus. Don't tell me you're insignificant. The Word time after time after time after time uses what we deem as insignificant, useless, as, your great, 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 whatever's your grandson. It's just going to happen to be the Messiah. You're not even part of this people. But had Joshua been in a different place, if he had kept his old name and not changed his name to a new name, if he had stayed salvation and not Yahweh as salvation, would he have sent those spies in the way he sent them in? And would he understand that the key to success, you know what the key to success was? When the spies came back, they told him what Rahab had told her. Because Rahab was like, look, we're scared to death of you guys. We know what happened 40 years ago. What's crazy to me is the enemy remembered what happened 40 years ago, but the people that died in the desert couldn't remember 2 days after it happened. But their enemies inside the walls of Jericho, 40 years later, were remembering, hey, they got a part of the Red Sea and killed the entire Egyptian army, and they didn't have to do anything. We're scared of these people. The key to his success was literally inside of the thing that blocked him from his success. Rahab's house was inside the wall. God is so deep. It blows my mind that he would pick this person that's inside the wall and this happens to be the wall you need to tear down. You couldn't in a million years, Nick, figure that out. You're thinking, all right, what we got to do is siege the city and we got to build the ramparts and we got to bust through this section of the wall and, you know, all this stuff. And God's like, nah, I'll just, y'all walk around and blow some horns. Well, I'm not worried about that. But we want to worry about and get our focus on the next city and the next city and the next city. God's like, no, Jericho's in front of you. So whatever you're facing today, face it knowing that Yahweh is salvation. Let him take care of Jericho. Listen to what he says about Jericho. Know who you are. You're not salvation. Because if you think you're salvation, go ahead. Go ahead without God and do that plan. Go ahead and walk around that city over and over again, day after day, and then blow your little trumpet and see what happens if you're salvation. Or let God be God. Let God be God in your life. Let God be God in that difficult situation. And even in that difficult situation, know that he's preparing you for something else. And guess what? After Jericho, there's another city. There's another challenge. There's another opportunity for us to trust him. Another opportunity. Can you look at it that way? Can I look at difficult things as opportunity to trust God? Some are easier than others. I'm not going to tell you that that's an easy thing. Anyway, that's what I kind of had. Take that and whatever God wants to do with you in your heart about where you're at in life, where you're going. Don't get freaked out by all the stuff. You turn on the news. You watch a presidential debate. And you can get overrun really quick and say, this ain't going to work out. I can say really quick, this ain't going to work out. This is not good. This is not good. And we can get freaked out and we get all worried. And God's like, guess what? Don't worry about any of that. Am I your salvation or are you your salvation? Decide that today. And then later on in Joshua's life, when all this stuff is going on and all these people are trying to pull the children of Israel in different directions and everything, he can say, because he's walked that path, 40 years of being in the desert, then he's battle after battle after battle. He says, you know, you guys can do what you want, but for me and my house, we were going to serve the Lord. For me and my heart, I will always serve the Lord. Because I remember that time I was sitting in the desert in the middle of the night. Moses had left. It was just me and God in this tent. And he was speaking to me. And I remember that time that I watched those walls crumble in front of me. And I remember all these things. So it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And no matter what that situation is that we find ourselves, we all gonna find something. You know, we kind of come in and out of situations, you know. He's God. He's God in all of them. So I don't know if we do. You want to do an altar call? You good? I think we're good. I'm going to pray. Y'all want to stand up? I hope, like we said earlier, that not anything I've said, that you've got something, that you intentionally got something from God today, and you're intentionally going to take that thing with you. Next Sunday when you come in here, or this afternoon, or in the morning, or tomorrow, whenever you open your word again, take something. Be intentional. So many times I'll read, you know, and just kind of let, like, it goes in and then out, you know, and I don't intentionally grab something. I don't intentionally think about something. How many times have I read that Joshua's name was changed? I've read through that scripture a few times in my life. I've never noticed that his name was changed. Let's be intentional in our faith. Like, okay, God, you taught me something today. I want to use this. You know, it's like going to baseball practice and the coach is teaching you how to get your butt down and get in front of the ball. And I'm like, okay, that sounds cool, coach. And the next time balls hit me at me, I go like that. Use it. Use what he's trying to teach us, you know. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your patience with us, God. I thank you that, like we said earlier, God, you're always here, but you're not just here, God. You're always with us. Heavenly Father, you walk every step with us. You're with us always. And all we got to do is stop and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your guidance. God, this is what's in front of me today. God, I got a difficult thing to do today. I got a difficult week. I've got a great week, God. I want to be thankful. I want to continue to talk to you when things are awesome. I want to continue to commune with you when I'm in the promised land, when my table is full of food, and when my house is all nice and great, and we got our air conditioner on, and everything's wonderful. God, I want to continue to be thankful in those moments, God. Sometimes that can be more challenging than being thankful in the difficult moments, Heavenly Father. I want to, whatever season I'm in, whatever season we're in as a church, God, to be thankful, to be mindful, and to always be present in you, and know that you are our salvation. We'll never find it in ourselves, God. So, God, I pray that we walk away this morning understanding our identity and who we are in you, that you love us, that you have chosen us, that you care about us, and that you have a plan for us, and you want to use us, God. I pray that we give our stuff to you. I pray that we walk in you this week. I pray that we tell others about you, God. I pray that people see your goodness in us, God. I pray that they see your character in us, Heavenly Father. I pray that they feel your love through us, God. I pray that we are the church, the hands and the feet of what you've called us to do. We love you, God. And Lord, we lift up all the folks that are right on the road and traveling, God. I pray that you just touch them and you meet them where they're at, Heavenly Father, and you reveal yourself to them in whatever situation they're in, Heavenly Father. Good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, God. We just want you. God, whether we're in a tent in the desert, God, or whether we're in the palace in the promised land feasting with King David, God, I just want to be where you're at. And let us seek you out, God, because you're seeking us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.